Thank you.
Psalm 46 for the director of music of the sons of Korah, according to Alamot, a song. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah.
Amen. Thank you, Francis. That was a lovely reading. And what's so encouraging is to read as well the small print at the beginning of the Psalms, because many Bible scholars believe that also is inspired by the Lord, just the small writing. When you come to Psalm 18 and Psalms like that, the small writing tells you so much about the background before you actually read the Psalm. And I want us to think about this word tonight. Selah, which I've always mispronounced as Selah, but it's Selah is more accurate. Which I understand. I mean, Bible scholars are a little bit divided on it. Some think it means to raise the voice or to make a loud noise. But generally speaking, the understanding seems to be that it is to pause. And I find it very difficult in life to pause. I don't know about all of you, but the kind of life that I lead and probably the life that you lead can feel sometimes rather like a treadmill. Sometimes it feels a bit like what Job described as his days like a weaver's shuttle, going from one end to the other, back and forth, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, through the week. And every day we say, Lord, get me through this day, then get me through the night, get me through the next day. And it can feel such a treadmill that we never have a moment to pause. And Selah here, if it does mean to pause, which it may well do, is referred to in the Amplified Version. If you look ever at the Amplified Version, you'll find that it doesn't actually show the Hebrew word. It just says, pause and think of that. Pause and think of that. And Selah, we find through the Psalms. Some Psalms have more than others of them. The Psalm with the most of them is Psalm 89, where there are four main pauses. And then the word disappears from Psalm 90 all the way through until we get to Psalm 140. There are no references to this word, Selah. It goes for all those Psalms from 90 to 140. But it seems to me that what the Holy Spirit is telling us is that it's important not just to always see Scripture as something to get through, but actually to pause, to think about what you've just read. And to me, in the times in which we live right now, where we see this growing, frightening anti-Semitism, Psalm 46 is a great psalm to look to for the Jewish people and for all of us, because the same evil spirit that is anti-Jewish is anti everything to do with God and will be for the Christians anti them too. It's the same spirit of opposition to the truth and to the light. And nobody can find shelter in their ethnicity and say, well, at least it's the Jews and not me, because it will come to all of us in due time. The words of our Lord Jesus, when he spoke in the Sermon on the Mount and elsewhere, they warn us about the last days, and in Matthew 24 in particular, that sin will grow. There will be this hostility to us and persecution of us, and we have to be ready for this. And of course, persecution doesn't need any reason for it. And I suppose it would be a wonderful thing, perhaps in a future study, for perhaps a Jewish person to share about anti-Semitism and maybe examine that theme. But it is interesting in God's word, isn't it, that when we come to the Acts of the Apostles, in Acts chapter 16 and verse 20, when Paul and Silas were in Philippi, and they were arrested because, of course, they drove out a demon from a woman with the spirit of divination. The thing that the people said first is, these men are Jews who have come to disturb our city. They identify their ethnicity before they talk about their worldview. Their ethnicity comes first. And in any time when there are arguments between human beings, you often find people raising each other's ethnicity. And this is particularly true, of course, with Judaism. We don't see the same spirit in operation with other groups. If Kim Jong-un does something crazy in North Korea, you don't see marauding gangs looking for Koreans to try and hurt them. And I imagine if Mr. Ping did something outlandish in China, people wouldn't necessarily be reaching for every Chinese person they could find. But there's something about Judaism, because it is of God, that Satan has to oppose it. And he does so without any rationale, with any good reason. And people will attack with no humanity whatsoever. And that's why all of our communities need to be very much in prayer at this time. And I think it's good for us to declare a psalm like Psalm 46, which is a psalm that is anti-fear. And Psalm 34 is the same, isn't it? I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And I'm sure you're all familiar with Psalm 46, how it says, that even though the earth be removed in verse 2, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah, think about that. Think of catastrophe. Pause. And then it says, there is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God. And I want us to focus particularly on verse 7, where it says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. And then the final verse, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. And whenever God is referred to as the God of Jacob, of course, it's a reminder of Jacob the sinner, Jacob the usurper, Jacob who was born with his hand around his brother's heel. And when it's the God of Israel, we think of Jacob the prevailer, Jacob the prayer warrior. But when we think of just Jacob, we think of a God merciful to sinners and to people who have failed. And God is a wonderfully merciful God. And God is in no way powerless. He is the Lord of hosts, the God of armies. He has the armies, the legions of angels at his beck and command at any moment to defend his people. And our prayer should be, shouldn't it, that for the Jewish people, they would find God to be the Lord of hosts, their refuge, in a time like this, and they would find refuge in God. Of course, many people are saying we need to find refuge in the police and and so on, and that's understandable, but ultimately it has to be in God, because the police aren't able to give us proper defense. As we see in the United States, the even when the president is surrounded by police officers and other semi-military men, it's impossible to give 100% guarantees. But if the Lord of hosts is our refuge, then we can be secure, can't we, in him. And the Selah here is said twice, verse 7, verse 11, regarding this expression, the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. He is our refuge. And I want us to think about pausing. I'm not very good at it. I don't know how Steve finds it, but when I'm preaching in our own fellowship, I find it very hard to pause. When I stop even for a few seconds, I feel, oh, everyone's going to look up and think, what's happened? Maybe he's not feeling well. He's about to keel over. And we find it so hard to pause, don't we? And I don't know how you find your life, but it's very difficult, isn't it, to have time of unhurried reflection. And you know, we have so many people in our fellowships who feel guilty that they're not reading enough of the Bible. I remember talking to a fellow minister, I think I've shared this with you before. I said to him, oh, how often do you read the Bible? You know, and he said, well, I read it once a month. And I was starting to feel proud. And he said, oh no, from Genesis to Revelation once a month, 12 times a year. And so I went from pride to humility in that one. But you see, it's not really a race to see how much you can read in one sitting. It's about how far are we taking in what we read? How far are we turning those words into prayer? How far are we considering how they apply to us? And how they might apply to those around us. And that's why pausing is so important. It's good for the mind, it's good for the soul to pause. The Quakers are very good at being silent. And I'm afraid that others of us talk all the time. I find sometimes, although I'm a talker, but I find when I'm with certain people that I can't even get a word in edgeways, that actually they don't even seem to draw breath. I'm waiting for them just to stop for a moment so that maybe instead of it being a soliloquy, we could actually have a conversation. I don't know how you find this when you ask someone how they are, but sometimes you regret that you asked that question because they go through step by step every medical appointment they've had in the last 6 months. And, you know, we're not very good, are we, at listening, at pausing. At actually saying, you know what, I've not been well, but let's turn this into prayer. Instead of me just giving you a long list of all that's wrong, let's just pray together. Let's just listen to one another. And of course, when it comes to God, we have to remember that very often what we regard as a good relationship with God is actually very one way. You know, people say I have a close relationship with God, and you say, what do you mean by that? Well, I tell God my needs every day. I come to him with a list of 20 things that I want, and then I say amen and walk away. You know, if a child approached their parent that way and said, I want, you know, £20 in £5 notes, please. I'd like to have a holiday in the Bahamas. I'd like four other things. Goodbye. You'd say, well, that's not really a relationship. You're telling me everything you want, but you're not communing with me. You're not listening to me. And the same is true of fellowship. Sometimes we can kid ourselves that we're really close to each other, and maybe we just shake hands and say hi, goodbye. And we really need to build up that closeness with God and that closeness with each other. So that when we leave this world, we're ready for an eternal closeness with the Lord. And I think pausing is sometimes difficult, it's very hard for some people to be on their own with God because it exposes their spiritual poverty when suddenly they're alone and they're lost for words and they don't know what to say to God. And they just feel, well, I've messed up, Lord, I'm sorry. But it's so important that we have those times alone with God. Again and again in the scriptures, God met with people when they were on their own. We know that where two or three are gathered, the Lord Yeshua is in the midst, and that's wonderful. But he never intended us only ever to approach him together. We need to approach him on our own. And as I think I've mentioned to you before, with Joseph and Mary, the Lord only spoke to them when they were apart, when Mary was on her own, when Joseph was on his own. And when it comes to Gideon, when did God speak to him? When he was threshing wheat on his own. When did God speak to Moses at the burning bush? It was when he was on his own. When did God speak to Abraham? It was when he was on his own. Elijah, and the list goes on. And so we need to have those times alone with God, pausing, laying down tools, stopping what we're doing, and having time with him. Spurgeon made the point that when those of us who are very busy, sometimes in the Lord's work, we need to stop sometimes and sharpen the tool. Just like someone with a scythe in the field, they stop to sharpen it. And it's not wasted time. And when someone has a holiday, as you know, the Jewish holidays were holy days. I can't remember exactly how many days a year, but it runs into the 20s. I think it's well into the 20s, the number of days that in the Jewish calendar were free days to worship the Lord. They were not really days just to put your feet up, but they were to praise him. Like, as you know, the festival of the tabernacle, Sukkot, was a time of real worship and praise. 8 days of praise. Imagine that. 8 days of joy. We would find it almost intolerable to be joyful for so long. We find it hard to have 8 minutes of joy, let alone 8 days of joy. So we need to learn just to pause. And the poet says this, sacred silence, thou that art floodgate of the deeper heart, offspring of a heavenly kind, frost o'er the mouth and thaw of the mind. When we're silent, when we pause, it gives us a chance to really think about our lives, where we're going. What are we doing in this world? Are we getting closer to the Lord? Are we moving further away? In our fellowship, we have the bread and wine, the communion, every week. So if people do fall out, they've got 7 days to sort it out. If they were in the Free Church of Scotland, they'd have 6 months to sort it out because they only have communion twice a year. But it's very important that we have a close relationship with the Lord and with each other. People will fall out, but let them reconcile. Reconciliation is so beautiful and so lovely. And I think it's important for us sometimes to pause and say, where is my life going? You know, you discover if you look into what has happened with air crashes and so on, that many times pilots are overconfident. They think they know their exact location. Sometimes they're heading for mountains and they feel calm and confident. And they need to just look carefully. Where exactly are we? Do we know where we are? And we as believers need to ask that question. Where are we with God? Now, when I was a young believer, I thought that once I got to 50 or 60, that I'd be able to coast from then on. I wouldn't really need to be praying against temptation and worrying about the world. That's for young people. I thought I'd be able to just coast along. But it's interesting that Spurgeon believed that towards the end of the race is the most dangerous part. He said, you know, the time when a runner might collapse and trip is near the end of the marathon, not the beginning. And there's no time where we can just relax. and say, well, it's all fine now. We need to continually ask, am I getting closer to the Lord or am I moving further away? As you know, coming back to Matthew 24, where the Lord Jesus spoke of the last days, he spoke of wars and rumors of wars, of persecution, of famine, pestilence. And then he said, because sin will abound, the love of many will become cold. And that's really the one danger note that he sounds for us. Because we can survive the famines and we can survive the wars, but how do we deal with our love for him growing cold? And that should be something that we think about. Is my love for him growing cold? Am I becoming hard-hearted? Do I really care if I sin against him when I move further away from him? Does it really bother me? Am I praising him, or do I only praise him when I meet with other believers? It's very, very important that we cultivate that close relationship with the Lord. And there are great benefits in meditating upon God's word, not just reading large passages, although that's very good and very important, but also just meditating upon maybe a verse. I remember reading what a Puritan called Spurstow said. He said it's lovely to just repeat a verse over and over again. And he said it's like the night sky. You see one or two stars, and then you see more. And he was talking in the 1600s about the countryside. But eventually you see these myriads of stars. And when you meditate upon God's word and maybe repeat a verse and think about it, pray about it, you can see elements of it that you didn't see just by a cursory glance. So the sila is very, very important, this sela, or however you pronounce it, Steve. Very, very important, the thought of pausing. How does that apply to me? The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. How important that is to just think about that. My refuge is in God. Spurgeon gave a wonderful sermon once on Psalm 71, where David, King David, was talking about God as being his strong refuge. And he says, be my strong refuge, whereunto I may continually resort. And as you know, David was going from the strongholds of En-Gedi, from one cave to another. And then he says, Lord, I want you to be my cave. I don't just want to know you, I want to live within you. I want you, Lord, to be my habitation so that I live and move and breathe in God. Isn't that wonderful? And isn't that something that we should all really desire and long for? Some of us find it hard to remember scripture. And as we get older, sometimes our memory gets affected. I think I may have shared this with you before, that I found my door keys in the bin. And I was sharing this with someone of the same age as me in the 60s. And they said, that's terrible, Gavin, that your door keys were in the bin. They said, mine are always in the fridge. But I'm still not sure as to which of us is actually in the worst place. I don't know. I think the jury is out on that one. But yeah, we forget things. And so it's even more important for us to maybe have a scripture that we write down. I believe it's really good to use a pen. You know, we live in times of technology where we just listen to stuff and so on. But I think it's really good to write things down and maybe to keep a little piece of paper with a verse that you can look at during the day to refresh your memory of what you read in the morning and just to remind you of what it said. So that's your sela through the day. That is your way of pausing and considering that word. Today I had a lovely moment. My son and I went to see one of our church folk who's 103 in a few weeks' time. And he doesn't look it. He looks very young. He said to me, he took my hand at the end, and he said, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, So the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. And it was so nice to hear those words of Psalm 125. And of course, Steve sang those words a little while ago as well. Just how lovely to feel that as the mountains around Jerusalem, those mountains aren't continually moving closer and further away. So God is with his people, protecting, watching over his people. And what we need to do is hide in him and ask for his shield and his protection. We need to be obviously praying for the Jewish people, praying for their protection. But also, we ourselves need that protection because persecution against each one of us is probably not far off. We need to hide in him and find our refuge in him. So I just want us to think about this, to think about pausing and considering. Now, I love to talk to older believers who sometimes share with me that they feel like they've arrived at a plateau in their life and they can look back and see where the Lord has brought them from, where he's brought them to. And that is a great thing to do, to use your age as a way of reflecting on God's goodness. Coming back to Jacob, if you asked him how his life was, you remember how Pharaoh asked him about his life, and he just said, "Few and evil have the days of the years of my pilgrimage been." He just felt like life was really tough from beginning to end. But it's good to reflect on what God has done that is wonderful for you. How many times has he healed you when you were sick? How many times has he provided for you when you were in trouble? How many times have you come to a dead end and felt like your life was over? And he gave you a new start and a new beginning. It's so wonderful, this adventure with God. I had never quite understood as a child why I was taken from Texas, where I was born, because I was quite happy in Austin. Every day I was swimming in the open air after school. And when my mum and dad split up, my mum was from London and she brought me over here. And then I ended up in a secondary school that we all called Colditz. And there was a lot of bullying there. And I didn't know why I was there. But through the witness of a friend, I was saved there. And God brought me into this climate, which today is lovely, by the way, but to save me. And so I can look back and say, "Lord, thank you for bringing me here to save me. Thank you that I exchanged Austin, Texas for Hornsey Road because it was good for me to come here." And, the other week I tried to make one of these. Well, I didn't actually make all of it, but I just made a little bit of it, but a sundial. And this one says, "Let others tell of storms and showers. I only count your sunny hours." It says it up here. "I only count your sunny hours. A sundial only works when the sun is out." And you and I, all of us, need to have a book somewhere where we note down only the blessings. We know that we've got books or things we've written down of all the troubles we've had. And Yeshua promised that to us. He said, "In the world you will have tribulation." But it's good to write down the blessings so that when you're really up against it, when things are really tough, you can look back and say, "Lord, you were with me in 2007. You were with me in 1997. You were with me in 1977." And go back and think of how God has led you through all the years and all the dangers and all the trials and what God has done for you, to have a Selah moment where you pause and praise and thank him. We're so busy that we don't allow ourselves those moments. I remember C.S. Lewis, in the Screwtape Letters, he's talking about a demon there writing to another demon and talking about what it is that Satan wants for us, to hurt us. And he says one of the things that he loves is noise. He hates silence and he hates music and praise. But he loves noise, just to fill every available moment with noise. When I'm driving along the road and all those cars are trying to pass me so quickly and break the speed limit, when they finally get home, those extra 4 minutes that they get will be wasted watching Netflix, filling the available moment with every bit of entertainment you can find, not a moment to reflect. And sometimes we as believers can be the same. We fill every available moment with stuff, and we don't really stop to say, where is God in all of this? Lord, please manifest yourself to me. Let us get closer than we've ever been. Let us walk in fellowship together. I would love to be like Mrs. Hudson Taylor. You remember Maria Hudson Taylor said to her husband in China when she was dying in her 30s. She said, there's not been a cloud between me and the Savior for 10 years. I would love to be in that position, and I hope you would as well, where there'd not been one cloud between you and the Lord for 10 years. John Wesley, when he was losing his voice as he was dying, he said these words. He said, the best of all is God is with us. The best of all is God is with us. And in the psalm that was read by Francis earlier, Psalm 46, it says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. What is the best of all? Is it your money? Is it your family? Is it how many children you have or how healthy you are? The best of all is that the Lord is with us. And I just wanted to leave you with that thought. Thank you very much for listening. Amen.